Our scripture lesson is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And I ask, again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this word. Now, Paul says he wants his people to be saved. He wants the Israelites to be saved. And I don't think this is just theoretical. I think Paul could name people that he wanted, people he'd worked with, people that taught him. We know who his teacher and mentor was because he tells us in one of his epistles that he was trained in the law by a guy named Gamaliel, and who appears also one time in the book of Acts. So he's got people in mind that he wants to see saved. And I want to encourage you that this not just be something theoretical for you, but that you think actively this morning about two or three people that you'd really like to see saved, like Nina has said this morning. And I think that we need to have a heart and intent in faithful prayer for those that are around us, part of our family, those that we work with or go to school with, that we pray that the Lord will touch their hearts. And I would be fearful if this were just theoretical. When I went to college out in Illinois, I got right with the Lord, and I joined a Bible study group called the Navigators, and they were very much into scripture memory. That was a great blessing to me. And because, you know, in the process of memorizing, it becomes an act of worship because you go over it and over it over again, and it's not just the words, the meaning starts to sink in. So I got quite excited about scripture memory, and that was at a time when I could memorize things easily. So that was exciting. And when I went home after my first year of school, the pastor of the church I was in said, "Russell, would you be willing to share a message with us?" And I said, "Yes!" And so I prepared a little message and I preached it. And it was on, you know, scripture memories, not just for children. And it's a good practice. And at the end of the sermon, he said, "Well," he said, "I didn't know that I could get too much out of what was going to be said this morning, but what if we did memorize Scripture? Wouldn't that be interesting?" And I thought, that's how a lot of people approach the Word of God. Very interesting. Not that we're going to obey it, but just imagine. Imagine if we did obey it. Wow, that would be something. And that has colored my approach to thinking about the Word of God. I want it to be more than just an intellectual exercise. And so as we talk about the way that people get saved, how God uses His message and how God uses His people, that this morning I pray that you'll be thinking in terms and praying for someone specifically. Now, we talked last week about how people are hardened in their hearts. And at the end of this chapter, it goes specifically into saying that Paul understands that the people that he wants to be saved, they don't want to be saved. And that's the source of his grief. And it's not because it's too hard, but they have got a substitute for Christ's righteousness that they think is good enough. And he goes over the first part of the chapter. They have they're zealous for God, but they want to establish their own righteousness by saying, "We keep the law." And we know from practical experience, we know from the Word of God, nobody keeps all the law. And Paul reiterates in chapter 10 that what does Moses say about the whole thing? Moses says, "Hey, this law, if you're going to go by the law, you've got to do it. It's not rocket science to understand. It's not deep theological stuff. If you're going to have your own righteousness, you have got to have a perfect righteousness." That is the law. But we have a righteousness that's available through Christ by faith. That is what the apostle is preaching. And the wonderful thing is that in Paul's day, there were some Jews, Paul included. He'll talk about that in chapter 11. "Hey, I got saved," said, "so there's hope." And we can keep hoping for the people that we want to see saved. Now, it's been proven, or it's just a matter of statistics, that the most effective way for people to come to Christ is, or the way 85% of people become a Christian, is they have a friend or relative that brings them to church. That's the most common way. So that, if you're fearful because you don't have the gift of evangelism, don't worry about that. Because all the gifts are in the body. And when you bring people into the fellowship, they'll get to experience a whole variety of God's gifts that are in different people. And we'll talk about that in Romans chapter 12. When they come to church, they experience all the gifts. And for the 15% of people that come to Christ unrelated to church activity, maybe they saw something on the internet, or maybe I knew a guy that found a gospel tract in a bathroom and he got saved. So praise, doesn't happen very often. Praise the Lord. But for people who are saved apart from church, I want to emphasize the need for them to get into fellowship. The Bible described the process of getting saved as being born again. And when you're born into the family of God, you are in spiritually a babe in Christ. And you wouldn't leave a baby, newborn baby, out on the street or uncared for. Mm-hmm. And people that come to faith, they need the encouragement of all the body of Christ, because it helps in this world to have other people who share your faith. Just sometimes, you know, the world thinks we're crazy, and it helps if you are around other people that think like you do and believe like you do. It builds up your faith. And when you're down, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, when two people walk together, when one falls, another one can lift him up. And so one of the important things about fellowship is when you're discouraged or when you're down, you've got other people to lift you up. Now, it says in verse 9, which is what I'd like to take most of the rest of the time to talk about, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this thing about saying Jesus is Lord, I wonder, or I ask people, like I had this same chapter in my prison Bible study, and I asked the men in prison, does that mean you just say magic words, Jesus is Lord, unrelated to anything? Or does it mean something? And doesn't matter what they thought in prison, what do you think? It's got to mean something. It's not about I said the right words, like anybody remember the Gospelaires?
Yep.
Back in the 60s and 70s, they were a singing group, and they even had a show on a Sunday afternoon, the Gospelaires singing. Well, they came to the Princeton Baptist Church when I was a kid, and the church was packed. And a friend I had from school was sitting, it was so packed I had to sit in the balcony, and I sat with my friend Dean. And at the end of the concert, they said, if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. And so I was peeking, even though they said, you know, I wasn't a very good Christian, because they said every head bowed, every eye closed, and I was peeking. And I saw that Dean raised his hand. Now, I thought that meant Dean wanted to be a Christian. So after church, not that day, but not long after, I said to Dean, hey, you want to come to church with me this Sunday? And Dean said, why would I do that? I already raised my hand. It's like saying, I already said Jesus is Lord. And the question is he your Lord? Is he the boss? And what it's teaching is for people to get saved, they've got to tell others, Jesus is my boss. Now, that requires a change of life, because if you go to work and you say, now Jesus is my boss, everybody at work is going to watch you. I told you a dirty joke and you laughed at it. You call yourself a Christian. Huh? Well, you could tell them we had a whole church full of people laugh at something that was a little strange this week. People are going to hold you accountable. That's one of the blessings of letting people know you're a Christian, is that people hold you accountable. And Jesus said, very frankly, Jesus said, if you don't own up to me before men, I won't own up to you before the angels in heaven or before your heavenly Father. And this statement that Jesus is Lord means that you're committed to follow Jesus. That's what it means. You let others know. That's the point of baptism. You're letting others know you trust in Christ, you believe in his resurrection, and you're gonna follow Christ. And that's the commitment was made. Now in prison, one of the fellows said, "Well," he said, "I'll follow Christ in prison because there's no drugs. But when I get out, I'm still going to heaven, but I'm doing my drugs too." Had no plan to arrange his life or deal with his addiction with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were kind of troubled in there because they thought, well, if I say Jesus is Lord, that means I'm making a commitment to be perfect. No, if you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying Jesus is perfect. I'm just a wannabe, right? I'm aspiring. I want to be like Christ. And we've been all through this, the entire book of Romans, you know. He says in chapter 4, Abraham was saved by grace. Chapter 5, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this relationship based on grace with God the Father. Chapter 6 says, so we live a good life because we're not bound, we're not enslaved to sin anymore. And chapter 7 says, it's just impossible to pretend. Well, it's not impossible to pretend. It's impossible even for the Christian to live a perfect life. And chapter 8 says, but the Christian can walk by the Spirit. We can live a life of worship. And in the context of that worship, we know God, Christ's grace is good for us every single day. So we want to encourage people to surrender to Christ. This is the problem that Paul had with the Israelite people at the end of the chapter. He says the issue is they don't want to surrender. And that's an issue we still face today. Now, it's a polarizing day in our country. And you know, as well as I, not everybody's going to be happy if you come to work and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Okay? Be brave. That's all I can say. Be brave. One of the important parts of Christian health, of health for your prayer time, is for you to be trying to have an influence for Christ on people. But Paul understands at the end of the chapter, Paul understands there are some people that are going to say no. And we have to understand as well, there are some people that are going to say no. And if God doesn't force people to believe, then you and I can't force people to believe either. We have to cut them slack. And this is why there are some caveat, or some, what do you call it, exceptions? Mm-hmm. Or some teaching about how hard or how pushy to be as a Christian witness. Like it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of your wives. There comes a place where people have already heard you say, Jesus is Lord. And they've heard you say it maybe a dozen times, maybe two dozen times. And there comes a place where it's no good to say it anymore. You just got to live as if Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. That's the only thing you can do in that kind of situation. Your behavior becomes your testimony. And that's true in marriage relationships, but it can be true in other relationships too. And I just want to share also an example that I heard from a group called DMM, Disciple Making Ministries, that is active in work in church planting in Iran. You know, in Iran, you could, if you testify you are a Christian or Jesus is Lord in Iran, you could wind up in prison or dead. So the DMM has a plan for sharing people sharing their testimony that is, I think, is very balanced, or at least it has some guidance for me, and I hope for you too. And that is, in Iran, they don't start out at work saying, hey, Jesus is Lord, and you could be forgiven of your sins. They start out with a simple spiritual question that's kind of non-threatening. Like, have you ever had an answered prayer? Or do you ever wonder why about prayer? Or what do you, you know, have you ever had something happen you thought this is a blessing for God, from God? And if people show an interest, you begin a conversation. And if people shut you down, you don't continue the conversation. And I thought, that's a great idea for me too. Because I've spent a lot of my life banging people over the head with the Bible and jamming the gospel down people's throats. And how much do you think that works? It doesn't work very well at all, I can tell you from experience. But that doesn't mean we have no other options. Begin a conversation with people and be in prayer with people. And say Jesus is Lord and live as if he's Lord of your life.
Amen.
And trust in his grace. If you're going to follow him, you're going to mess up every day, because after all, there's only one Jesus. And he's coming again, but he's not here yet.
That's
okay?
Right.
He's not you and not me. Let's bow together in prayer.